Well, good morning. Great to have you with us again. This morning we're starting a new series in the book of Hebrews, where we will be looking at how we can be unshakable in a world that has been shaken. This morning I want to begin our studies in Hebrews at chapter 7 with Melchizedek the priest. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. So hear the word of God. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now, this is the word of God. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word. We need his help as we look at this interesting passage this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask and pray that you would open up this portion of your word to us. Lord, as Melchizedek can be a little bit confusing, and we don't always understand what is going on. Give us insight, we pray. But Lord, help us to apply what we learn to our lives today as well. And we pray this in your name. Amen. This week, I had the opportunity to watch an old movie, a 1990s, I don't know what you would call it, thriller movie called Twister. It was about a group of storm chasers who chased storms in the tornado belt in the USA. They were researchers and they wanted to know more about what brings about these tornadoes and so on. And what they would do is they were trying to get probes and sensors into the heart of these violent winds. And of course, the movie goes along the story that on two occasions, the two lead characters in the movie end up right in the path of a tornado. And everything around them is being torn to shreds. It's been shaken. It's been ripped. Even the car that they were in got lifted by these tornadoes and thrown around. And the only thing that saved these two characters was the fact that they had something solid to grab onto. 2020 is a bit like this movie, isn't it? The entire year has been shaken to the core. We joke about the fact that this year we don't want birthdays because we've done nothing with this year. Our world has literally been shaken by the roots, and we left flailing about in the winds of this year. The question that many people are asking is, what can I hang on to in a year that has just gone haywire? Are we going to be ripped apart with no hope of returning to normal? What can we hang on to in these trying and uncertain times. Well, we can try and hold on to a whole lot of our normal things, like our jobs or our financial security. But many are feeling the effects of the lockdown. And according to the News24 website, 3 million people in South Africa have lost jobs due to the virus. And that's not including businesses that have closed. That's not including people who are working short time at the moment because companies are struggling. So really, hanging on to our jobs, hanging on to our financial security is not going to do the trick, because we might not have jobs tomorrow. We might not have that financial security tomorrow. Well, what about hanging on then to our friends or our families? Well, again, that's not really going to happen very well for many of us. We've been separated from loved ones. We might have had video conferences with them. We might be able to chat with them on WhatsApp or other social media platforms. But for many, we've been separated from our loved ones for more than 100 days. So I don't think the idea of hanging on to our friends or our family is going to give us any sense of stability. I know in our society, many people hang on to their cigarettes or to their drink as a means of coping. Even that has been taken away from them. What is left to hang on to? Well, some might say, well, at least we've got the church. Do we? We haven't met as a church since where? The middle of March. Not in the normal sense, at any rate. So we can't even hang on to the church. What is keeping us grounded? What is preventing us being ripped out from this shaken world? About what is grounding us so that we don't get taken out by this pandemic? My feeling is that the book of Hebrews, among other things, has been written for moments just like this. Moments where our world has been shaken, where the community that we live in has been shaken. And the author is telling us what is still around us that we can hang on to when everything else is falling apart. Whether it be with this pandemic, whether it be with life in general, whether it be with our finances or whatever, the writer of Hebrews is showing us what we can hang on to. Now, I think it was 2 years ago, we looked at the first 6 chapters of the book of Hebrews. And we realized that as the writer was writing, he's comparing Jesus with the things of this world. And in the first 6 chapters of Hebrews, he shows that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. He shows that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses, which is by implication superior to the law of God. But now in chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that Jesus is even superior to the religious things that we do as a church or as a world, the rituals that we do. Jesus is superior even to religion. I've entitled the talk this morning, An Unshakable King and Priest. So I want us to get into it. It is a bit of a confusing passage, and hopefully when we get to the end, you will understand it a little bit more. But I need to be able to explain a couple of things before we can pull it together and see what it is that we learn from this passage. So 3 comments that I want to make this morning. The first comment, Melchizedek the king. Notice here in chapter 7 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews begins with, and he says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem. This king of Salem, Melchizedek, is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham is living on the plains around Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew Lot has gone to live right next door to Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the wicked kings in a group of five other cities come to attack Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities. So four cities are attacked by five cities. And Abraham gets news of this and realizes that his nephew has been taken as a prisoner by these five cities and their kings. And Abraham goes off in the dead of night and defeats these five kings and rescues all the people and all the plunder that has been taken from them. And on his way back, he meets this king, Melchizedek. Melchizedek is only mentioned a handful of times in the Bible. I think there's only four references to Melchizedek in the entire Bible. Two of them are found here in Hebrews, the one in chapter 7, which we're going to look at this week, and again next week. The second one also in Hebrews chapter 5, where he briefly mentions Melchizedek. And the only other two occasions where Melchizedek is mentioned is in the book of Psalms, in one verse, in Psalm 110, and in a few verses in Genesis 14. That's all we know about Melchizedek. There's no genealogy given of him. We do not know who his father or his mother is. We do not know when he died, when he was born. We don't know any of those things about him. All we know is that Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Now, Salem was possibly the early name for the city of Jerusalem. But Salem is the Hebrew word which we know today as Shalom, which means peace. And this king, King Melchizedek, who ruled over Salem, we are told that he worshipped the God, the creator of the world, the same God that Abraham worshipped. The author of Hebrews tells us what his name means and what his title refers to. Melchizedek, he says, and we'll see this in verse 2, first, his name means King of Righteousness. That's taken from the meaning of his name. And then, of course, King of Salem, Salem meaning peace. So the writer of Hebrews says that he is not only the king of righteousness, but the king of peace. And notice also that in the description here of who Melchizedek is, we are told that because there is no genealogy given for him, because there seems to be no beginning or end of his life, we're told here in verse 3 that like the Son of God, he remains a priest or a king forever. Now, what the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand here is not that Melchizedek didn't have parents, that he wasn't a normal human being, but rather that because it is not mentioned, that it gives the idea that he is around forever. In the book of Genesis, every character is introduced by who their parents are or their forefathers are, when they were born or thereabouts, and when they died. Genesis is full of genealogical mentions of people. But Melchizedek, nothing is mentioned. And so, as we investigate who he is, we are led to understand that the idea of Melchizedek is an eternal idea, something that doesn't die. In fact, we see this in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 110, where the mention is that Melchizedek is in the line of priests that will live forever. And we see this in Hebrews, in fact, in chapter 5 and verse 6, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And he mentions it again in chapter 7 and verse 17, but we'll look at that next week. Hebrews tells us that there is a king who is both righteous and brings peace, who lives forever. But Melchizedek is more than just a king, and in fact the NIV heading to this section speaks of Melchizedek the priest. And so my second comment this morning, it's exactly that, Melchizedek the priest. Notice again verse 1, the comment, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. The author of Hebrews spends quite a bit of time talking about Melchizedek as the priest. In fact, verses 4 right through to verse 10 is all speaking about the function of Melchizedek as priest. And the writer gives us two examples of what this priest did. The first was that this priest blessed Abraham. Look at verse 1. He was priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. Part of the biblical understanding of the position of priest, it's multifaceted. Yes, there's a lot of things that priests do, but part of what a priest was to do was required to be a mediator between God and the people. The people would offer sacrifices to God. The priest would bring those sacrifices to God. So it was the priest who would go through the actions, although the people brought the animal to be sacrificed. The people would then be given the words of God by the priest. And the Old Testament is rife with people giving the words of God to God, or the priests giving the words of God to the people. And these words often, not always, but often included a blessing from God. The Israelites received many blessings from God. One being the fact that they were rescued from Egypt, from slavery. Two, that they were fed while in the wilderness, in the desert. But also that they were given promises about their future. And all that is called blessing. The people, in turn, would then bring their tithes and offerings, not only as forgiveness for their sin, but also to give thanks to God for what he did for them. And so, from the time of the giving of the law onwards, which is in the book of Exodus, a little time after Abraham, with the life of Moses, it's the descendants of Levi, and later the family of Aaron, that become priests. Lineage was very important in the life of a priest. And so, if I wasn't from the line of Aaron, I could not be a priest. But the writer of Hebrews is showing us that there was actually a priest before the law was given, who came from God, who lives forever, this priest, Melchizedek. And Abraham is blessed by him, but also gives his tithes to Melchizedek. Tenth. We are told here in verses 4 through to verse 10, a tenth of what was collected in the plunder was given to Melchizedek. The writer, the author says here, verse 4, just think how great this priest is. The writer urges us to think about the greatness of this priest. The Levitical priests, the priests descended from Aaron's line, all died. They all lived for a period of time. And in fact, as I've mentioned, you could not become a priest if you didn't have the correct lineage. So the genealogy, when they were born, who their father was all very important. And without that, you could not be a priest. But here's Melchizedek outside of that, doing exactly what a priest does, but doesn't die, lives forever. As the writer has already said, and as we will do so in the next section that we'll look at next week, he says that Christ is from an eternal order. Look at verse 17. He says, "For it was declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And he goes on to say that the priests from Levi and Aaron are actually weak and useless. Again, look at verse 18, and we will chat more about this next week. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Melchizedek is a priest, a king, who brings righteousness, who brings peace, who gives blessing, and who lives. In that way, he is way greater than the priests that the Jews knew. The priests who died. The priests who were often unrighteous, as Jesus pointed out. The priests who often judged instead of blessed. Melchizedek is way greater. And so we might think, well, great, so what? What's the big emphasis on Melchizedek? Because we don't follow Melchizedek, we follow Jesus Christ. Well, that's where the writer of Hebrews then uses this amazing illustration of Melchizedek and how great he is to show that Jesus comes from his line and not the line of the dying priests. And I think the key to this whole passage is really found in the second half of verse 3. And my third comment this morning, Melchizedek, like the Son of God. See, Melchizedek was a priest, was a king like no other. He is eternal. David speaks about in prophecies, in the Psalms, and in Samuel, and books like that, that there will be a shoot of David that will live forever. David died, we know that. And he was buried with his ancestors. All of David's line were buried, except for one man who lives forever. Melchizedek is like the Son of God. He is a shadow, if you like, of the reality of God. The reality of the Son of God, of Jesus. Melchizedek is still a human being who lived in this world, although we are not told who his mom and dad were. But he becomes a picture of an eternal king, an eternal priest, who is far, far, far greater than the priests and the structures that we have in this world. Jesus overshadows Melchizedek in both the priest role and the king role. A king who brings righteousness and peace to the world. A priest who blesses and lives forever. You see, look at who Jesus is. And again, we'll pick up on this more next week. But Jesus brings peace to the world through his death on the cross. We've just finished studies in the book of Colossians in our Sunday talks. And you might recall in our first or second talk that we did, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, that we read that he reconciled all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed for us on the cross. Jesus brings peace into this world. Peace between us and God. And when we have peace with God, we have peace in this world. Or as Romans 5 verse 1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brings peace into this world, just like Melchizedek did. Jesus is righteous as well. We read in Romans 3 and verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We also know from Ephesians that God blesses those who follow him, who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Praise be to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings righteousness. Jesus blesses. And as the writer of Hebrews has told us here and earlier on in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, that Jesus also is eternal. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 of Hebrews, your throne, O God, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. John, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes in his book, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is eternal. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is greater than any earthly priesthood or king. Now, yes, there's a lot of issues in this passage that you might take task with. What about this? What about next? What does he say about tithing and all these different sorts of things? And we can get caught up in all those little intricate details which are there and we do need to look at. But we've got to be careful that we don't lose the big picture of what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He's saying to us that in a world that is constantly being shaken, that is groaning, that is falling apart, what is the one thing we can grab hold of and know for certainty that it will be there? The writer of Hebrews is saying, in a time of uncertainty and financial worries, in an age with death and the fear of death, the only thing we can hold with certainty to Jesus Christ, who is not reliant on human traditions or religious practices or world stability. In a sense, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that no religion, whether Christianity or not, no religion can be the thing we hold on to. Christ must be that thing, because a religion is filled with people who die. No church, the writer of Hebrews is saying, or no pastor or minister is able to be there to hang on to. I'm a sinner. I will die one day. I am not eternal. I'm not always righteous. I certainly don't always bless people. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. That means although we are not meeting together in the sense of church like we're used to, although our jobs are on the line or perhaps non-existent anymore, although our finances are tight and we no longer have financial independence, although our health is threatened by this virus, although our world has been shaken to the core, Jesus is unshakable. Jesus is stable. He is the one who blesses those who follow him and brings peace and righteousness to all. Jesus alluded to this whole idea in his parable of the wise and foolish builders. You remember that when the two men built their house on the riverbank, the one on a rock and the one on the sand. And when the world was shaken by that huge flood, only the house on the rock stood firm. And that rock, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. We're caught in a whirlwind today with the virus. Our lives have been turned upside down. We're not allowed to do this. We're not allowed to do that. We can't buy this. We can't buy that. We can't meet together. But Jesus is there, friend. And he's greater than any practice that we might have ever put our trust in. There are too many people today that rely on the structures of the church. Well, that's all been thrown out the water, been blown out the water. We can't do all those things anymore. But what can we do? We can hang on to Jesus. So friends, let me make two very brief comments as we wrap up. Do you trust in Jesus? Are you trying to hang on to Jesus? Or are you hanging on to other things? Hoping that the pastor or the minister will bring you through this. Hoping that you will have financial security and will get through this. Trusting in the practices of the church. Well, at least I've been baptized by the church, therefore I'm okay. Are you trusting in those things? The writer of Hebrews says, don't. They will get you nowhere. Trust in Jesus. Accept that you have sinned against him. Ask him for forgiveness and follow him. If, on the other hand, you are hanging on to Jesus, then don't let go of him. We're in the midst of a massive storm. The winds are blowing us from all sides. The virus is affecting us. Sin shakes us. Hold on to Jesus. And don't let go, because he is bigger and greater and superior than all these things. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this amazing passage. Although, Lord, there's a lot of Old Testament talk and language in it, although, Lord, we don't always fully understand what is going on, we do thank you that you are greater than everything in this world. That you are even greater than the practices that we as a church do. And that even though we can't meet together, we thank you, Lord, that you are unshakable. And that you stand firm. Help us to trust you, we pray. And we pray this in your name. Amen.